The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I came with a little show and tell today. A couple months ago, I referenced a picture in this sermon, and I brought a copy, but it was 8.5 by 11. It's kind of hard for people to see. So this one I blew up a little bit. Unfortunately, it turned out to look kind of like a sixth grade craft project. But you all saw this, right? I think that goes that way. Everyone saw this, right? Week and a half ago? Black hole. And this is not just any picture of a black hole. This is the first picture of a black hole. And as far as I know, the only one. Black holes are kind of weird things. And they're really big. In fact, this one is about 55 million light years away. It's a long way. It takes it's a long ways before light gets here from 55 light years away, 55 million. It's almost the size of our solar system. The black hole itself is almost the size of our entire solar system. It is about 24 million miles in diameter. It has a mass of about 6.5 billion times our sun. This thing's big. Really big. And the gravity of a black hole is so strong that at its center, time and space become kind of curved upon themselves. So much so that the laws of physics just break down. Now, within the shadow in here is the that's the event horizon, right? And the event horizon is not somewhere you want to spend a lot of time. Because if you fall over the event horizon a little bit, You're going to get sucked in, and you will never again get out. That event horizon is it's a swirl. It's a bunch of gas and dust and stars all circling the gravitational drain. Even light itself is curving around it because of the gravity. And when these things are sucked inside, they never again emerge. So you can imagine, and you've probably heard about it, but you can imagine that the picture was not easy to get. Otherwise, I think we would have lots of pictures of black holes. The Earth Horizon Telescope, as the project is known, links several telescopes around the world and connects them all together. There are 8 radio observatories that did this on 6 mountains on 4 continents. And altogether, they formed essentially an Earth-sized telescope. And you could not do this with anything smaller. These observations took place over a 10-day period about 2 years ago. In order to get the images, the astronomers battled bad weather, glitchy electric grids. They donned oxygen tanks and climbed up mountains 3 miles high in order to escape the interference of Earth's atmosphere. Then they spent 2 years parsing the data, literally truckloads of data. And I am using the word literally properly here, not to mean figuratively. Literally truckloads of data. Some of this data had to be shipped from hard drives from the South Pole, and from what I read, it was thawed outside of a building at MIT. One of the heads of the Event Horizon Telescope collaboration summarized a black hole in this way. "What's inside is a singularity," he said. "That's where all the forces become unified because gravity finally is strong enough to compete with all the other forces. But it's hidden from us." It doesn't look like it. If they're hidden, then how does one go about finding a black hole? Well, some of you would know the answer to that. Now, a black hole emits no light whatsoever. What you see here is that event horizon. The black hole emits no light. So the picture does not truly show the black hole per se. In fact, even the colors are speculative. The equipment they use does not read in color. So if you can't see it, how do you find one? Well, the answer is that you find one by observing its impact on the things around it. Objects too far away to be sucked in are nonetheless impacted by the gravity of the black hole. So a black hole affects the orbit of nearby planets and stars. You can't see it, but you know it's there because of the impact it has on the things around it. And so it is with God. Since the days immediately following the resurrection, the church has not been able to show a visible proof that Jesus lives. But the proof is out there in spades. I've certainly seen it, and I suspect you have as well. In fact, if you look around you, you will see proof of the resurrection in the pews in this congregation right now. You, in fact, may be part of that proof. We see the reality of the love of God that is made real to us in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see that reality the same way we see a black hole. The proof is in the effect that we see in anyone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead. I have seen countless lives changed by a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hundreds of millions of lives on the earth today have been changed by a relationship with Jesus Christ. Millions and millions and millions of lives over the last 2,000 years have been changed by a relationship with our resurrected Lord and Savior. We are confident of the presence of a black hole when we observe the effect that that unseeable object has on the things around it. And so it is with the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are confident in the reality of the resurrection, the reality of eternal presence, the love of God in Christ Jesus when we observe the effect of that unseeable object has on the things around it. This works the same way. Quite simply, we know that the resurrection is true because the living Lord impacts the life of anyone who dares come near. God's love is just that powerful. And just like a black hole, nothing escapes God's love. No matter how far you run from God, God will not ever run from you. God will never let you go. So given the reality of the resurrection, the next question you might have is, so how do I get me some of that? Seems reasonable. To answer that question, I want to point to another metaphor for the expansive nature of God's love. And that metaphor comes from a song that's long been a favorite of mine, but I hadn't listened to in a long time, and it just popped up in one of my playlists, a couple weeks ago as I was tooling along on the way to work. The metaphor for the expansive love of God in this song is this, quite simply, God's love is like a sea without a shore. God's love is like a sea without a shore. It would be expansive enough, I think, to say that God's life is like an ocean. But oceans have boundaries. God's love is like a sea without a shore. I mean, God's love is both infinite and it is eternal. It is bigger than 24 billion miles in diameter. It is weightier than 6.5 billion suns, and it can easily envelop 55 billion light years. God's love is big, and it is there forever, and it will never let you go. But God doesn't force us into that relationship. That part's up to us. And for some, that means taking a risk. It may feel risky to you. But that song goes on to encourage a trip into the love of God that is made known to us in the resurrection. God's love, it says, is like a sea without a shore. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just set your sail and risk the ocean. It is only grace. And so it is with God. Amen.
Amen.